So if you guys are lacking on that, you're that. Also, the Dallas Cowboys, they lost. So it was pretty good all around. I thought it was a pretty good, pretty successful Thanksgiving in my book. So this is it for Colossians, by the way. This is it. This is the last of the sermon series we've been working through with Colossians, 4 chapters, 4 weeks, and this is week 4. It's been awesome for me to kind of work through this with you guys and just kind of see the growth that has happened among us and in myself as we've kind of delve through who Christ really is and why he is not only above all things, but he is also central to all things, whether that's the church, whether that's your purpose, whether that's your family. And as we finish Colossians, Paul is going to make a mention about, well, Christ is also center to prayer as well. It kind of doesn't seem like it fits, that like, oh, one of these things don't belong. Well, he mentions it. It is still something he wants to take a special intentional focus on as we finish up Colossians with prayer. So with that being said, let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you that we have this opportunity just to work through your word and learn more about you. Lord, you are amazing. You are God. You are Yahweh. You are El Shaddai. You are all powerful. You are everything. And not only are you above everything, you are in everything, and you hold all things together. Lord, we just ask that we can work through this couple verses on prayer, and that we can kind of change our own prayer life, Lord, to make it more like you, make it more like your sons, to make it more Christ-centered, Lord, and not us-centered. Lord, let us walk through not just, you know, this past weekend, not just this upcoming holiday season, but through the rest of this year, the rest of our lives with more thanksgiving, more adoration, and more intentional thought and attention to the people around us and to the opportunities around us as well. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. So we're talking about prayer, and I think it's important to talk about what prayer is and what prayer isn't. And I know that might be like, whoa, he thinks he's some big authority on prayer. I'm not. Really, I'm not. Prayer, I think there are like 4 main Christian disciplines we all try to follow to grow more and more like Christ. One being, you know, studying the word, the second being fellowshipping with others, the third being serving others, and the fourth being prayer. The fourth right here, prayer, that's the one I struggle with the most. It's the one I fail at the most regularly. It is the one that is the biggest challenge to me. So I just want to let you guys know that when we go through this, this is more of a message even to me than it is to you guys. And so let's just talk about some things that prayer is and what prayer isn't. Well, prayer is not, you know, a Christmas list. Prayer is not like, Lord, I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this. I've been really good this year. Thank you. Send it up. You know, that's not really what prayer is at its core. Now, we can still petition. We can still ask. We can still voice our needs, and Scripture pushes us to do that and says that we can come with boldness, and that's very true. But prayer at its center is not just a list of wishes and wants and needs. That's a symptom of prayer. That's a side effect of prayer, but it's not the central to prayer. Another thing that prayer is not is it is not this like really fancy like letter that we have to compose. I know we usually do our prayers, dear Jesus, blah 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 blah, in your son's name I pray, amen. We kind of do something like that, dear God, in your son's name I pray, amen. We kind of put it in letter format. It's not really what a prayer has to be. We do that because it helps us conceptualize how we're talking to the Lord. But prayer is much more than that. It's much deeper than that. When I was working at Camp Marywood during staff training, at least once during staff training every year, we would just have a prayer time where we all sit together, we'd all close our eyes, and we would just throw up one-word prayers. We would just say one-word prayers. We would just say, hope. Intentionality, perseverance. These things where it's like, we don't have to construct this big long prayer because the Lord knows our hearts. And it's just us together in communion with him. And so though we can put it as a letter, you know, dear, we put it as an email, dear God, blah, 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 thank you. And that's good. And that's how I will pray to help conceptualize it. That's not what really prayer is at its core. Now, here are a few things that it is. It is acknowledging who Christ is. That's one thing for sure that it is. It is acknowledging who Christ is, which is a really big deal when it comes to Colossians. I don't know if you guys remember, but the big issue with the church in Colossae was that they had forgotten who Christ was and who Christ is. They had thought that Christ was either not 100% God, or he wasn't 100% man. He was either this big, you know, domineering God that had no personhood to him at all, or he was just this really personal man God like thing that wasn't God like God's God. You know, they had these really big confusions. And so what Paul is going to tell them, he's going to set them straight and say, hey, Christ is God. Christ is not only this very personal figure that we have, but he is also God over and in everything. He is not just the God that walked with the apostles and that ate with them and that laughed with them, that lived life with them. He is that, but he is also the God above the oceans, above the mountains, holding the seasons together. And so when we come to prayer, it is acknowledging who Christ is, that we are praying in such an intimate way where we're talking to someone like they're with us, right beside us, listening to us. But we are also throwing up the greatest needs and wants that we ever could because we know we can't handle it. The second thing that prayer is its dependency. And this is why prayer is the hardest Christian discipline for me, because it is dependency. It is not prideful. In America, we put a lot of emphasis into, you know, pushing your chest out, lifting your chin high, and then like, you know, going out into the wild and, you know, pulling yourself up by your bootstrap, making a name for yourself. That's not really prayer. It's a different image. When you're praying, you're on your knees, your head is bowed, your eyes are closed, because it is dependency. It is humility. It is bowing before the Father and coming before him. Now, we still do have a sense of personhood, Imago Dei. We still have that. But we also are nothing compared to the Father. And that is what prayer is. Prayer is dependent. It is a sense of dependency. And the third thing is that it is lifting one's heart to the heart of the Father. A lot of times when I teach my students at school or in youth, you know, kind of the relationship between man and God, man and Jesus is a relationship. And there is a dialogue that happens. You dialogue with people that you're in relationship with, or at least you should. You should talk to your wife or your husband. You should talk to your kids. You know, you should dialogue with people you're in relationship with. Well, the way that God talks to us is through the word. That's the way that God talks to us through the word. The way that we talk back to him is through prayer. And it is literally like two hearts meeting. You see this in Psalm 86. This is David speaking, by the way. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving. This is the key word right here. Abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. Many times we think about God as, you know, kind of this wrath-like figure sitting in a cloud in heaven with a lightning bolt in his hand, just waiting, you know, with a heavy trigger finger, just waiting for a reason to throw it down, right? That's kind of, we think of him more as sometimes, especially we see our parents as really authoritative. We see him as this big authority figure, someone who is absolutely disgusted by our sinfulness, someone who is just and who is almost untouchable. Now, there are aspects of that is true. He is completely just. He is perfect in his justice, but he is not untouchable. He is a God that is abounding in love. That imagery is like he's literally sitting on the edge, just waiting to be called upon. That is where he leans to naturally. I just read a great book called Gentle and Lowly by Dave Nortland, and that's what the whole book is about, that God more naturally leans towards love and mercy and forgiveness than he does justice and judging. Though he does have those aspects and he has them perfectly, this is where he leans. He is abounding. He is overflowing. He's just waiting to be called upon. If you're a parent, you kind of understand this. When your kid cries out, like really cries out, like something is wrong, they're hurt, you're going to drop everything to get to them. You are, no matter what you're doing, you're going to leave work, you're going to stop whatever conversation, you're going to leave, you know, dinner, you're going to do whatever you need to do to get to your kid. Because although you have these other aspects of your life, your heart is always abounding towards your child, right? And if you are called upon, you will be there. Parents understand this. We need to understand that about the Lord as well. That is where he is focused. So what does Paul say about a Christ-centric prayer, or what that looks like for the church? Now, we're only going to do two verses today. I'm in the wrong spot, sorry. Kind of old Puritan style, but I think there are really, really some key words in here we're going to work through. So in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 3, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So let's go through those. Continue steadfastly. That's what Paul starts with. Continue steadfastly in prayer. What does that mean? The Greek here is courageously persistent. That is literally the Greek definition, courageously persistent. Now, I feel like I was courageously persistent recently. Thanksgiving Day. So I married into a family, or I just married actually a person that runs 5Ks on Thanksgiving morning. And that, you know, has been a blessing and a curse to itself. But, you know, that's what we do. We run 5Ks on Thanksgiving morning. And this is the first time I've actually, like, prepared a little bit for a 5K. I actually did a little bit of running for the 5K. But we're running the Greensboro Gobbler Thursday morning. We're out there way too early. It's way too cold. But we're running it. We're out there with a bunch of other heathens just running that thing. And I hit this one hill. And this hill just stretches on forever. It's not like this huge steep hill. It's just like this very long, slowly, gradual hill. And we're running, we're hitting it. And usually at this point, years past, we'd be walking. We'd be like, all right, time to walk. But I was like, no, we actually prepared to this. We're going to try to run this. So I'm running, and there's just like, I feel like I'm coming like to the end of myself. Like I'm hearing movie quotes in my head. Like Denzel Washington is giving me Remember the Titans quotes, like going through my head. I'm hearing Goonies Never Say Die from the Goonies. I mean, I'm just like, just having to do all these things to motivate myself to stay courageously persistent as I'm going up this hill. But I know that the hill is not forever. Because actually, after the hill, you know the great part about a hill? After the uphill, there's the downhill. Yeah, there's the downhill. And after the downhill for this race is the finish line. And once you get the finish line, you get to go home where it's warm and where you're going to eat a lot of food that day because it's Thanksgiving. And all those things I had to keep in my mind too. This is how I'm going to stay courageously persistent. We're called for that same idea with prayer. Whether you're going through the good or the bad, this is not it. You might be in the hill of life right now. Actually, your whole life might be one big hill, but your whole life is very temporary in the grand scheme of things. Eternity is much longer than whatever hill you may be on right now. And maybe you're not on a hill. Maybe you're on the downhill. Maybe you're at home eating Thanksgiving. But we are still called to be persistent. Continue steadfastly in our prayer. Think about James chapter 1, where it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, so that you may be made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That should be an identity of our prayer, an aspect of it, is that it is steadfast, through the good or the bad. Here's one of my least favorite verses in all scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That's all it says. Pray without ceasing. That's tough. That's really tough for me, someone who really struggles with prayer. And it doesn't mean that you are just praying constantly all throughout the day, like you're always in a constant state of speaking to the Lord. That's probably impossible, or at least rude to people around you. But it does mean this, that it is habitual. It is like when I get up in the morning, I don't know what you guys do first thing when you get up in the morning. When I get up in the morning, first thing I do is like brush my teeth because I know I have bad morning breath and I cannot live my day. Like I can't even taste food the same way if I don't brush my teeth first. So it's like I get up, brush my teeth. That is a habit that has been established in my life. Prayer has to become a habit in your life. And there's a reason why it has to become a habit, because it's not natural. Our sin nature keeps prayer from being natural. Our sin nature tells us we don't need to be dependent. Our sin nature tells us, well, maybe Jesus isn't these things he says he is. Our sin nature tells us, well, maybe God doesn't even want to bring his heart down to you and for you guys to meet like that. No, our sin nature tells us those things. That's why we have to establish habits. Habits instilled by the Holy Spirit that can battle against that sin nature. Like it says in Romans 7, there's always a constant battle. Prayer must be a habit that you have to form. It doesn't come naturally. You don't just wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to be really dependent on the Lord today. It's something that you have to make an intentional effort of. Paul continues on. So he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful, being watchful. That is the idea of, it's not vague. You are looking for specific needs. Though she's not here this morning, Susie is really, really good at that. When you were talking to Susie and she is, and you like give her a prayer request, she's like going to pull out a journal. I don't know where she gets it from. She has journals everywhere. She's going to pull out a journal and she is going to write down like your name, whatever the need, like she's going to take a note of it because later she's going to go back and she's going to look through the specifics of that and pray. And I have a lot of respect for people that do that. A lot of times out of my own selfishness and laziness and the fact that I'm not very empathetic naturally, I'll hear prayers and I'll be like, yeah, I'll pray for you. Now, if I pray for them, if I actually do what I said I was going to do, pray for them, rarely do I like give the specifics to the Lord. Usually I'm like, Lord, just, you know, be with blank as they go through this. Be with them. Isn't he always going to be with them? Like, I've been kind of challenging myself with that recently. A lot of times when I'm at school and we're doing prayer requests before the lesson starts, and I'm just like if the last class has been horrible and I'm just ready to move on, like get the lesson over with, and I'm like, oh, does anyone have any prayer requests? I'm like secretly hoping, I hope no one has any prayer requests. And then like, you know, this girl raises her hand. We'll call her like Leslie. Like this girl Leslie raises her hand and she like goes about like this whole life story about these things and these things they pray for and her cousin's dog's boyfriend is in the hospital or something like that. And so, you know, it's real to her. It is real to her. And I just kind of want to move past it and get to the lesson. And so what I'll do, and this is not good, when I get to the prayers, I'll be like, Lord, just be with Leslie through, you know, this time. Amen. And then like I get started. That's not really praying for someone. That's not really caring for someone. That's not really being in fellowship with someone. And they work together, by the way. Those four Christian disciplines I mentioned earlier, the reading the word, fellowship with others, serving others, praying for others. If you're missing one, you're lacking on all. If you're lacking in one, you're lacking in all. And so if I'm not praying intentionally, if I'm not being watchful of people's needs around me, really I'm not serving them well. I'm not being in fellowship with them well. And I'm not following the word well. Because it says right here, be watchful. Now, sometimes I think even when we come into prayer with the Lord and we're having a personal prayer, sometimes we're like, we're a little ambiguous. We're a little vague when we come to prayer with the Lord. I know I can be like that. And I think the reason why is we have a little bit of fear. Maybe we think we're not worthy to come to prayer. Maybe we think, well, Jesus is not really listening to me. There are a lot of other things going on in the world. He's not really listening to me personally. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews is pretty much written about, that Jesus is the great high priest. He is both personal to you individually, and he is bringing your request to the Father personally. He is hand delivering to the Father your requests and your needs and your hurts and your pains. And your joys and your praises. He is that in between. That's the reason why in the Protestant side of Christianity, we don't have priests. We don't go through bishops. We just go through Jesus. Because he is our great high priest. And we need not be afraid. We need not be timid. We can come boldly to him. With our angers, with our sadness, with our joys, with everything. Because he can take it all. We cannot be in Christ-centric fellowship with one another if we are not praying intentionally and specifically for one another as a church. We actually can't even call the church Christ-centric if we're not doing that. And this church is pretty good about it. But there's always room to be better. We need to be in intentional and specific prayer for one another. Prayer does not just need to be a decoration of the church. It needs to be a cornerstone of the church. It's not like the wreaths on the back wall. It is like the very foundation that's holding us up. So what else does Paul say? He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Oh, there it is. It matches. That's crazy. With thanksgiving. Now, there are some interesting parts of this. I think in our prayer, we kind of need to be thanking a little bit more than we need to be asking or petitioning, or at least we need to be thanking first and foremost. And then asking, petitioning. And the reason I think that is I'm teaching through Numbers right now with my Old Testament class. And if you guys know the book of Numbers, a lot of people kind of skip over those last few books of the Pentateuch. But they're really good. They're really important. But Numbers, you get in there, and a better title for it is the Book of Murmurings or the Book of Complaining. Because what you're going to see in Numbers is about 20 chapters full of complainers. I mean, it is just, God has done so much for these wandering Israelites. He's taken them out of Egypt. He's established them on Mount Sinai. He's given them the law. He's given them the tabernacle. And then he's like, all right, time to go to the promised land. And do you know how long it takes them to start complaining on their journey to the promised land before they start complaining? Do you know how long it takes them? 3 days. 3 days on this journey, on this walking through the wilderness, heading to the promised land. Then they start complaining. Oh, we had it better in Egypt. No, you didn't. you did not have it better in Egypt. I like to imagine kind of like this. I like road trips when there's very few people going on them. And I do not do road trips with children. It is kind of a thing I do for my own personal health. Because what happens, as many of you know, what happens when you go on a road trip with children? You're like all packed in your little, you know, SUV or whatever, and you're heading down the road, and it's like 5 seconds later, you're like, I gotta pee. Well, why didn't you pee before we leave? I did, I gotta pee again. Okay. There's McDonald's. We gotta go to McDonald's. No, we don't have to go to McDonald's. We've been on the road for maybe 30 minutes. I'm starving. We had breakfast before we left. Like it's just this whole like, why can't we just get where we're going? And that's Moses. That's Moses, but with like 2 million kids packed in his SUV. And each one of them is like, oh, we hate manna. We hate this holy manna. We need meat. And so Moses is like, okay, God, send them some quails. They get quail, and they're like, oh, this is the worst. We wish we were in slaves in Egypt. That was better than this. No, it wasn't. But they just complain. They're just people who are grace forgetful, and they complain. And that is the opposite of thanksgiving. If we are praying with true thanksgiving, we should complain less in our lives altogether. If we are truly thankful for the people around us, the church around us, the God above us, the God, the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us, then we should be leaning towards thankfulness over complaining. When you are praying with thanksgiving, it's going to be hard for you to get into a lot of conflict, right? Because it heals conflict. It helps keep away from conflict with one another. I've heard this quote, it's hard to kick others from your knees. Like, it's hard to kick others when you're on your knees. When you're praying for one another and really praying for one another, it's going to be hard to kind of build conflict with them. Now, people are still going to annoy you. People are still going to get on your nerves. People are still going to say things they probably shouldn't say, and you're probably going to say something back to them you probably shouldn't say. That's the time we got to pray for each other and really pray for each other. Not like pray like, Lord, I pray that this person finds salvation. No, pray like, Lord, I pray for reconciliation. I pray for their health. I pray for them. I think this is something that probably not a lot of us practice, but it would be good to. Those you're in conflict with, pray for them and really pray for them. See what that does for your relationship. Thanksgiving, I would argue, is one aspect of the very heart of prayer. Do you know what happened 400 years ago? Like 400 years ago here in America? The first Thanksgiving. There's your trivia for today. Go home and brag. 1621. We had the first Thanksgiving. Lasted 3 days. There's the second part of your trivia. Now you have 2 points of trivia. You're going to be really interesting. 1621. You had 3 days Thanksgiving celebration. It was great. The harvest was great for the pilgrims. It was a good celebration. You know, the next time they celebrated Thanksgiving, it wasn't every year. It was 2 years from then. So 1623. 1623 was the second Thanksgiving celebration. And at this second Thanksgiving celebration, things were a little bit different. The harvest was horrible because they did not get like any rain at all through the crop season. And so the harvest was horrible. And yet they still chose, the pilgrims still chose, I'm not putting them on a pedestal for this, but it is a good aspect of them, is that they still chose to have Thanksgiving, to do this big celebration, thankful for what the Lord had given them, thankful for what was in front of them and what they had, even though it wasn't as much as they had 2 years prior. You see, I think a lot of times when we think of thankfulness, we think of Thanksgiving, we start counting the blessings around us, and that's good. And we start counting the good things around us. But if all of our thankfulness is based in the things around us, then when all those things are gone, we will no longer be thankful. But Paul here is calling for consistent thanksgiving, no matter the situation that you are in. We are not thankful on what we have. We're not thankful because of what we have. We are thankful because of who he is. Because Christ is centric to all we have. Whether you had like a $50 turkey or whether you had a turkey carved from like chunks of spam, we are thankful, not because of what we have, but because of who he is, because of the intangibles. It talks about that in 1 Timothy 6, where it talks about that we put our hope, our promises, we store them up in eternal promises, eternal blessings. We are thankful for the non-tangibles. We're thankful for relationship, for love, for grace, for truth, for mercy. That is what we're thankful for, above the things. Because the things might be here today and they might be gone tomorrow, but the eternal things last. That's why they're called eternal. Finally, Paul prays for opportunity. See this. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word. That's really interesting to me that Paul is praying for opportunity, because it is opportunity that got him in prison where he is. I mean, he says that on account of which, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. He is praying for more opportunity, even though opportunity is the very thing that led him to prison. If you read through the book of Acts, which I encourage you to do so, it's really fun. It has a lot of action sequences in it. When you get to the end of Acts, Paul has done these great mission trips all around the Mediterranean, and he comes back to Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem, he gets arrested, he has these trials, and at the very end of these trials, the Roman officials are saying, okay, well, he can be free. We really don't have him under any crime. And the other Roman official says, well, we can't really free him because as a Roman citizen, he has appealed to Caesar. So we have to send him to Rome now to go speak to Caesar. You see, Paul chose to be in prison because he knew that would spread the influence of the word of God, that he would be able to, he wanted to talk to Nero himself. And he does, and Nero kills him. Sorry, you don't see that in Acts, but how it happens in church history. But he does. And Paul being in prison, he's able to write these prison epistles. He's able to take people in, especially when he's just under house arrest. He's able to take communities in and kind of preach to them and serve them from his house arrest. And you see that Paul is going to continually pray for opportunities, even though opportunities have made his life harder. But that's how we're called to pray. We should be praying for the privilege of being uncomfortable. We should pray for the privilege of speaking and interacting with others who have never heard of this Jesus before. And that's tough from where we're located right now. We are in Bible Belt, North Carolina. Some would call it an echo chamber, where we're just, kind of speaking to people that speak the same thing. We're all just kind of speaking the same things to us. But there is opportunity here. A lot of times something that I will pray is I will pray for eyes to see. And you say, well, isn't that what your eyes do? Yeah, but I'm talking about eyes to see opportunity, because opportunity is in front of you. But your sin nature has this really crazy way of clouding those eyes or of justifying you don't need to speak to them. It'll just be a waste of time, a waste of breath to kind of speak the word to them or to kind of love on them. They won't do anything with it. Don't speak. That's what your sin nature says to you. Your sin nature says, oh, well, someone else is probably serving them or speaking to them. You don't need to do that. It kind of takes you out of the ballgame. Kind of clouds your vision. It says, there's no opportunity around you. Don't even worry about it. There is opportunity. Pray for eyes to see. Eyes to see the opportunities that are around you. And if there are eyes to see the opportunities that are not around you, that are worldwide, that are further, pray for eyes to see those and the courage to follow them. So how can we make this really practical? Many of you have maybe heard this, but I think it's worth repeating. There is a really good prayer formula, I think, for keeping your prayer very Christ-centric, and this is what I was taught back in the day when I was in youth group. This is what I teach people in youth group. This is what I teach students, and it kind of follows this acronym, so it's really easy to remember. If you're taking notes, it goes like this, ACTS, 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 and this is kind of how you follow it. So when you pray, this is the order in which you should maybe, this is the order that I would push to pray in, and do whatever you want, but this is what I think will keep you very Christ-centric. A, adoration. That's a great way to begin your prayer. You just begin by praying, A, adoration. God, you are blank. You are good. You are merciful. You are holy. Adoration, because you are then saying, this is who God is. Next with C, you have confession. You are confessing what sins might be going on with you, what habitual sins might be going on with you, how you have sinned. And we only do that because the Lord is good to forgive. The Lord is good to cleanse. Before the Old Testament Israelites could go into the tabernacle, they had to sacrifice. We have the ultimate sacrifice through Jesus, so we no longer have to go through that whole system to be in contact with him, but yet we still ask for this cleansing because he is so, so holy. So adoration, confession. The T would then be thanksgiving. You are thankful then for the eternal truths, for the things you can't touch, and for the temporal truths, the things you can touch. You are thankful for his love and his mercy, his kindness, his grace. You're also thankful for your family and your house and your car and the people around you. You're thankful for both of those things at the same time. That's good. though I would center that thankfulness in the eternal ones. But it's still good to be thankful for those things around you. And then the S, and that is this big word called supplication. And supplication just means that to ask for petitioning, to ask for God to supply in this area. And then I would say for that, like a mini formula for that, is others first and then yourself last. Ask for the supplication of others, the needs of others. And you can only ask for the needs of others if you are being watchful of the needs that others have, if you are being intentional in finding those needs out and taking those bold steps, taking those uncomfortable steps and finding what is really going on in people's lives, what they need prayer for. And then you pray, finally, for yourself, for your own supplication, where your needs, your hurts, your wants, your desires, what parts of your life that you want the Lord to act in. So from all this, about prayer, about Colossians, what do we learn about God? Well, God's heart desires to be called upon. He contains so much wisdom, patience, healing, grace, love, and mercy that he is eagerly willing to dispense it to any who call upon him. We just got to pray. That's what we learn about God. All that stuff he contains and all that stuff he is teetering on the edge of giving upon, just waiting to be called upon. Call upon him. So what do we learn about us? That we should regularly, habitually be in prayer that is steadfast. So we are praying the good and the bad. That is intentionally specific to people's wants and needs and hurts around us. And that is thankful for both the material and the immaterial. And also a prayer that is always looking for opportunities to share the word. And finally, the thing we should learn about ourselves is we are asking for a prayer life that is humble and dependent. Because God is not only above all things, but he is sufficient in all things, including your prayer life. Let's pray. God, you are amazing. You are wonderful. You are powerful. You are omniscient. You are omnipresent. You are everything. You are above all things. You hold all things together, Lord, and we thank you for that. Lord, if there is sin or habitual sin in myself or in this congregation, Lord, I just pray that we are bold enough, we are humble enough to give that up to you, that we no longer want to work in that sin nature, walk in that sin nature, but we want to walk in the nature of holiness you have given us with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for these things you provided with us, for our families, Lord, for this church, Lord. But we also thank you for the even greater things like your love and your grace and your holiness. Your steadfastness, Lord, makes us steadfast. And finally, Lord, I just ask that these listeners, their lives are changed dramatically because of their prayer lives, because they are willing to communicate to you as you are so willing to communicate to them. Lord, that they are willing to lift their hearts to you, to be humble and vulnerable, because you are so willing to bring your heart down to them. Lord, if there's anything I've said today that does not completely parallel your word, let that be forever forgotten, and let only your word and your truths and who you are be remembered for today and all of our lives. In your name I pray, amen.
Thank you, Quentin. Again, a couple announcements really quick. We have youth today from 4:30 to 6 o'clock. That's for all 6th through 12th graders.